try to keep it a little short so we can have lunch for Shannon's birthday today. Mm-hmm. Shannon told me. Mm. All right, let's look at Romans chapter 8 to start today. Romans chapter 8, and we'll start at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Kind of important to see the distinction here, right? Because people like to quote verses, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But Paul qualifies it and shows you what that really means, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you walk after the flesh, there's still going to be condemnation, meaning your conscience will condemn you. You may have become a believer, but I mean, the majority of, I would say the majority of Christianity still lives after the flesh, right? They pursue the things of the world. And so they still reap a harvest that is not the harvest of the Spirit. There's condemnation, there's shame, there's guilt. If you persist in sin, in wickedness, after coming to Christ, you're not going to walk with a clear conscience. And Paul is saying, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So in other words, if you walk after the Spirit and not the flesh, there is no condemnation for you in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. That's a very powerful statement there. That when we come to Christ, our life, again, he's saying, when you walk after the Spirit, you are set free from the law of sin and death. When you pursue the flesh, are you free from the law of sin and death?
No.
Everything that, all of our actions combine to bring about an event, and it's either a harvest of righteousness and peace, or it's a harvest of judgment, punishment, whatever trials, tribulation that we go through, because when we choose a different path than the Spirit is leading, it does not lead to life. It does not lead to peace or joy. It does not produce the fruits of the Spirit. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Yes, but it's not enough to say I'm a Christian. You have to pursue the Spirit. You have to follow after him. And what does that mean in the life of a Christian? If he brings you to a crossroads and says, I'm going this way and I want you to follow me, a decision, a turning point, and you say, no, I like that way better. The harvest that waits you at the end of that road is very different than the one that you would have gotten had you followed the Spirit. And there's always a wrestling going on in our minds that wants to overcome and overpower what the Spirit is speaking to us, because our flesh never likes what the Spirit speaks. We might be afraid of the path that the Spirit is leading on. We might not have understanding. I've found in my personal journey that when the Holy Spirit has clearly indicated a direction that he wants me to take, a cross maybe that he wants me to pick up, and has confirmed it so that I know it's not coming from my soul, my mind, but it really is initiated by the Spirit of God, I don't understand everything there is to understand about that journey. That's why you're going on the journey. You don't know what it all entails. And you can't teach others about it because you yourself haven't walked it yet. And so as you walk down that path with the Spirit, over the course of time of that journey, you begin to grow and learn why God chose that path for you, what good fruit he's bringing about in you, what parts of your flesh he's putting to death by walking that path. But when he first calls you, you don't know all that. And it's just a decision to obey or not obey. And your mind gets involved and begins to interfere with the process God wants to do. Your reasoning, that's part of your soul, remember? Your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. Your emotions get involved, your reasoning, and you begin to reason against what God is speaking to you. So a life led of the Spirit requires overcoming the soul. The spirit man has to overcome the soulish man. Soulish man is the firstborn, and he always persecutes the secondborn. Remember the parable of Ishmael and Isaac, and the son of promise comes later. And so too, we lived a life, our soul, our mind, our will, and emotions were firmly at work when we became born again. And we have our ideas, we have our thoughts, we have, we think we know the best way. And then when we invite the Holy Spirit to come and lead in our life, and he indicates a different path, there's a battle and a struggle. Your emotions may fear, your mind may object. But when you know that it is God leading you, you have to bring the soul under subjection to the Spirit. When you do that, that life makes you free from the law of sin and death. That's very powerful. What is the law of sin and death? It's quite simple. You sin, you die. That is the judgment for sin. But when you are free from that law, you're under the grace, you walk in it, but it's not just permission to continue willfully sinning and living that life. It is the grace to overcome. Move to the end of the scripture in Revelation, and the letters from Christ to the seven churches, they all speak to those who overcome. Will I give this? Will I give that? To those who overcome. And that overcoming there is not indicating just becoming born again. That letter was sent to the born again believers, to the ecclesia, to the called out ones, those who are already walking that path. And Jesus is saying to them, if you persist, if you continue to walk after the Spirit and overcome, what are you overcoming? Sin.
Flesh.
The flesh. The flesh is prone to sin. We'll see this in verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So it is the flesh that is the problem. Sinful flesh. And Jesus came and he walked the earth in our same body, in the same flesh condition that we had to walk in. And we know that he overcame. In him was found no sin, no unrighteousness, no lie, no untruth, no hint of darkness was found in him. Can we say that? I cannot. My flesh is wicked. And it's always striving against the things that the Spirit of God wants to do. And my soul wants to please itself, not God. And so that is the battle. And God is speaking, you know, to all of his people through all time. If you overcome, how do we overcome? It's a very long process, isn't it? I mean, we are forgiven, but there awaits a promise for the overcomers. And we know that the path to overcoming is following the Spirit and not our soul. Your soul will lie to you. It tells you of a great harvest if you follow its path. And there is no great harvest at the end of that path. But when we follow the Spirit, there is, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, carnally being fleshly minded or earthly minded, things of the present age, the things that pertain to your flesh life. And that can be a number of things. That can be spending far too much time thinking about our earthly relationships. You understand that in a few short years, you will have completed your journey on this earth. And every marriage, every relationship, sons, daughters, spouses, friends, all of that is over. The minute your eyes close and they lower your body into the ground, that part is finished. And for the heavenly minded, meaning those whose thoughts are constantly on the things of God and on his kingdom, what his desire is for your life, we understand that the natural life, the carnal life, is more to do with preparing us spiritually than it is about our relationships, about our home, about how nice our yard is and how many flowers we can grow and what kind of car we drive and all. But those things can consume us. And yet, if you look at a marriage, for example, Jesus uses that all through the Word of God as a parable of his relationship with his people. And so we are to learn from the natural, but to apply it to the spiritual with the understanding that what we have in this world is a momentary thing. And if we can start seeing, using those momentary things to understand the spiritual, then we're gaining greatly. Because now you're learning, now you're understanding, now you're building towards that eternal life with God. This life, I mean, I find we sit around talking a lot. You know, we're talking with Dar about her retirement coming up, about sharing with our dad that, yes, we're all beginning our pensions within this year, next year, and how hard that is for him to grasp that his own children are now entering that retirement era of life. Because in his mind, we're all still young. And in our minds, our children are young. Because it happens so fast where one day you're a child, and I can clearly remember much of my childhood as if it was yesterday. And yet here we are retiring, you know, entering that later stage of life. And you realize the older you get, the more you realize how quickly it just flashes by. 10 years is nothing. And 20 years is nothing. It's a blink. You will go to bed and you're 30 years old and you'll wake up in the morning and you're 50. That is what it feels like. Now, when you're going through difficult things, a minute can feel like a year. But as you look back, time just is gone. And this is the point of this scripture. To be carnally minded, to have all of your attention, all of your thoughts focused on your career, your schooling, your education. We elevate those things to such a high level that they become the all-consuming, all-important things. And Paul is saying here that that leads to death. If you have put all of your thoughts and energy into those things, I'm not saying that we can't put effort out and we can't think about them and work. Obviously, we have to. We have to apply ourselves at our job, our career, whatever. You have to apply yourself in relationships. You do go through. You have to raise your children. You have to go through all the steps of that. But there has to be a mindset in there that this is the journey God has to prepare you for something much bigger and much greater. And that is your spiritual, eternal life. That which will go on forever and ever. And that we learn from our relationships. We learn from our raising our children. We learn from all those things. And we begin to understand, you as a parent now have insight into God viewing you as his child. How do you react when your children do wrong? Do you kill them right away? Do you ever kill them?
No.
What I'm trying to get across is that when you are dealing with your child, you suddenly find that you're a lot more tolerant of their bad behavior than you might think that God is with you. And yet God allows you to have that role to walk with children as a parent so that you can understand and learn what his heart is like. How is your heart towards your children? You love them deeply. Now, I understand out in the world, you know, and the Bible said that the love of many would grow cold. And we're seeing that. But these are people who are lost. When you're in Christ, when you're following the Spirit, your heart should be becoming more and more tender. Your love should become more powerful. A thing that can move you and motivate you. And that then shows you what God is like. God was so motivated at watching his children go astray that it says he sent his son in the same corrupt flesh that we walk in to die for us. That's how motivated he was to rescue as many as would be rescued. And that's his heart always. So learning from all of our natural life, even though it's going to go by in a blink, but it's going to help you understand your relationship with your Heavenly Father, because it will need to be corrected. At some point, our view of God will have been wrong on something. And as we follow the Spirit, he brings correction to that. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. When you obey the Spirit, you might have fear as you step out, but a great peace will follow you when you know that you're on the path God called you. Your conscience will not be condemning you. You know, when you have that uneasiness that you've somehow missed God, you've missed God. That's usually the case. But when you have been obedient, there's a peace in your decision, there's a peace in your journey, there's a peace in your step, because you know that you are right with him. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So the carnal mind cannot be subject to God's way. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We're not just talking about the sinners or the lost. We're talking about, he's speaking to believers here. But he's saying if you persist in the flesh, if you continue to walk after the flesh, you can't please God. But you are not in the flesh. He's pushing you here, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He does not belong to Christ. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And we understand this is a process that we walk through. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body or the flesh, you shall live. And here in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What a powerful thing. Paul is showing and teaching you the path to become the sons of God collectively. And we read in another place that all creation is groaning in anticipation for the revealing of the sons of God. Why? There's something so powerful when the sons of God are made manifest upon the earth, because the bondages are going to be broken. You see, like, if you just go to the very next verse, he says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption." A recognition that God is your dad. He's your Abba Father. And there's something powerful that when the body of Christ comes into this fullness, when the first fruits begin to walk in true sonship on the earth, there's going to come a tremendous breaking of bondages. There's going to be a body of people walking free from sin. And this is what creation is groaning for, looking for, earnestly desiring. Because at the end of the carnal life is death, but at the end of the journey of the sons of God is life. And creation is groaning to be brought back to that place of life. From the time sin entered in, this world has been dying. It's on a journey of death. And mankind is on a journey of death. But the work of the Spirit in his people is going to alter that course. And it's going to be amazing. Now, today I want to take it in a little different direction for understanding, because when you look at Christianity as a whole, Paul is saying that we have to be not carnally minded, but spiritually minded, thinking of the things of the kingdom, thinking of the things of God, operating out of that realm. What happens to Christianity when it ceases to be led of the Spirit? What would we call that? If you look around and you see masses of
apostasy.
Collectively, I would call it religion. Okay? So what happens then? People become part of this. Religion is anything that where you hold to a spiritual set of beliefs, but you are not actually led of the Spirit of God. That would be my definition of religion. What you see in the marketplace, in the world, out there on the corners, where you see many buildings that proclaim to be followers of Christ, churches, you will find true believers in many of them, but you will find an overwhelming number of religious people that do not have the life of the Spirit in them. And it's very enticing because they are allowed to hold to a set of beliefs, but not pick up the cross. They don't have to die to themselves. They still choose their direction, they choose their way, they choose how to live their life. And what religion does is it begins to adopt a set of formulas. I want to look at Numbers chapter 21 for a minute. Way back in the Old Testament.
Numbers 27?
21. We'll start at verse 4, I think. This is the Israelites traveling. They've left Egypt and they're traveling through the wilderness. And in verse 4 it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread, the manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Remember that passage we just read, being led of the Spirit, being carnally minded. What does being led of the flesh lead to? Remember from Romans? Where does the carnal life lead us to?
Sin and death.
Death. The law of sin and death. Okay? So when these people were in the wilderness, they're being tried. They said, "There's no bread, there's no water. We don't like the food that God is giving us." Are they living after the spirit here or after the flesh? After the flesh. They're very displeased in their soul, in their spirit, with what is going on. They even said, our soul loathes, or our soul despises this. So they're living after their soul. And we read that that leads to death. And in verse 6, it says, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of them died. Therefore, they came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Here comes repentance. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Judgment has a purpose too. And that is to bring a repentance in the people. Return them to the path of the Spirit. And as believers, when we too are journeying through our wilderness and we get caught up in our flesh mind, our soulish desires, God may bring a judgment of death of some sort into our life. A harsh waking up. And it's designed to do this very thing, that return us to a place where we repent, because the journey we're on, we've just taken a turn that God is not on, and God looks ahead of that and he says, that leads to death and destruction. I'm going to bring a sharp reminder to turn them away from the path. And this is what happens. So Moses,
where are you?
Numbers chapter 21. And I'm just heading into verse 8. The Lord said to Moses, make for thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. It's a transfer of judgment and sin being taken away from the people. The bite would be the form of judgment that brings death, right? And there's a transfer that when they look to this serpent that Moses put up on a pole, the judgment is taken off of them and they don't die. And so we have a great parable here. The serpent representing, you know, judgment and the sinful flesh, the sin nature. And Christ took that upon himself and went up on the cross. And so this is a parable that when we look to Christ in a repentant heart, we will be saved. The judgment is lifted off of us. The bite of the serpent has no effect. And it's so amazing, you know, because God even plays this out physically in the New Covenant when Paul is shipwrecked on the island and they're gathering the wood for the fire, and a serpent comes out of the wood and it fastens to his arm and bites him, and the natives all stand around waiting for him to drop down dead. And there's no death. Why? Paul was walking after the Spirit when that happened. His journey was Spirit-led. He was not living in sin. He wasn't in disobedience or rebellion to the Spirit of God. He was a born-again man walking as a son of God upon the earth. And the serpent's bite had no effect on him. It says he shook it off into the fire, carried on his way. Now, it's not about the physical serpents. It's about the power of sin and death. It's about the power of Satan over people's lives. But these are parables again. The natural things are parables for us to understand in the spiritual. That when the power of Satan comes against you to destroy you, and people stand and watch, if your conscience does not condemn you, if you are living after the Spirit, you are set free from that law. And so the power of that bite has no effect on you. The children of Israel set forth and pitched an Obed. Sorry, I was going to end there. All right. So when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, what do you think happens to people? And I think all of us can relate to some degree or another. But when you are walking a spiritual journey and God does something in your life, and then time passes on, and you may enter a period of time where you drift away from following the Spirit, but you still live as if you were following the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying here? Like we move from Spirit-led into a form of religion. And what begins to take over when we become religious-minded is our carnal mind. Our ability, our intellect, how we can replicate the life of the Spirit without actually being in the Spirit. And what do you think the Israelites, as they move away from that time of healing and repentance, and they journey on, and much time passes, as a nation, what do you think they would replace the Spirit-led healing that came to them with? Pardon?
Medicine.
Yeah, that's a good thought. But specifically, you go back in your mind to a time when God did something for you and you replicate that. You understand? Like if God spoke something to you at one point in your past, it is the tendency of the carnal mind when you move away from the leading of the Spirit again. It's the tendency of the carnal mind to just repeat what you went through in the past, how God healed you then.
Like what Moses did with hitting the rock.
Exactly. A great example. So when the children had no water in the desert, God spoke to Moses and said, strike the rock with your rod. And what came out? Water. And the people were saved. Now some time goes by and they return to the same trial and test. And God says what to Moses?
Speak
to the rock. There's something, I think when there's a physical action involved, we feel more confident in what we're doing. Like part of your carnal mind might be saying, maybe that rock was blocking a flow of water. And when I hit it hard enough, God just directed me to that one. And it cracked open at the right. It had just the right amount of pressure. I don't know, but there's something about a physical act that gives you more confidence in what you're doing than just relying on the words of your mouth coming out. When we pray, we're relying on the words of our mouth. There's nothing else you can do. But you see, Moses came to that place, and speaking would require a more mature faith at that point. But God had already performed that miracle. And so this is the danger when you move into the carnal mind. Moses was in an angry frame of mind at that point. And he did not heed what the Spirit said. He took his rod and repeated what had worked in the past. And it worked again. But what happened for poor old Moses? He's disqualified from finishing the journey. Now, we won't go into all that parable. Moses clearly remained a beloved figure in God's eyes. I don't want to say he disqualified himself from the kingdom through that act. He was representing the law. That's who Moses represented. All right? The law cannot lead the people into the promised land. Okay, and that's what Moses, the portion of his life, represented the law. But the law is unable to perfect us. It can show you your sin, it can lead you out of Egypt, but it cannot lead you into perfection. Only Joshua, Yeshua, can do that, right? But that's a whole other parable. We're talking right now about that impulse to return to what is familiar in our mind. So as we leave the leading of the Spirit, and that can happen to everybody, where we have been hot for God at one point, passionate, quick to say yes every time His Spirit comes, but then you get caught in the mundane, life goes on, God doesn't seem to be speaking, things go quiet spiritually, and they will. That is the way that God goes. There are times when he comes and he's very powerful and close to you. And there's times when he withdraws his voice and you don't hear from him for a long time. That's his process. But during that time, we are tempted to slip into a form of religion. We still hold the belief, but our ears are not really listening for the directive of the Spirit. We know the way. We got this. Moses knows how to get water out of the rock. You showed me that already, God. And so he just strikes the rock again. But the problem is God didn't want him to strike the water. He wanted him to grow in his faith. He wanted it to become a verbal thing where Moses could now speak to the elements. That's power. There's a power of God that God wanted to up his game. And he wants that in our life too. He is going to take you through a series of coming and going, and where you have succeeded in obeying the Spirit and following the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, he will draw back again and let you get back into the mundane, get back to the boredom of life, or back to the rigors or trials or the struggles of raising your children or all those things where your mind gets pulled back to the earthy things. And then the next trial will come and your temptation will be to become religious and to resort to formulas. What do we do in this case? What do we do in that case? Oh, what did we just miss here? What did we not do? We did not go before the Spirit of God and say, what do you want me to do?
Could there also be an element of fear in Moses? Because speaking was something he had an issue with. Because he wanted Aaron to be his voice, because he said that he couldn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
So could God have also been trying to break that fear in him at the same time?
Certainly. But I think the element of fear is at every crossroads we come to with the Spirit.
Yeah.
Fear is the opposite of faith.
Mm-hmm.
If your faith was complete, there would be no need for the trials and tests. And it's through the trials that we overcome fear and become filled with faith.
Right.
What really is the heart of the manifest sons of God? A body of people walking on the earth who have their faith perfected or completed would be a way of saying that. They believe God. They believe him to the point where it overrules every other earthly emotion or desire or thought. That is what the sons of God really will be. So until we get to that point, every step that we take by the Spirit has fear involved.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, we wouldn't have to do it.
Right.
And so, yes, that was part of it, but it also would have been part of the first time he approached that rock.
Mm-hmm.
So the real issue, though, is that we drift, that we get complacent, and really, in a sense, then religion begins to form in us. And what religion is, in this definition, I understand there is a pure religion in the Scripture, but what I'm saying is that a religious mind that holds to a set of spiritual beliefs but is not led of the Spirit of God, it's done in the flesh. All right? When we attend church because our fathers went there, we don't really know him. We don't have a living communion with God. That's religion. And that leads to death. There is no value in walking a life of going to services and church and speaking about God when the Spirit of God himself cannot speak and direct your life. If there's no entrance for his voice in your heart. And this is the point God, that's why he keeps bringing us to these types of things, because he knows our tendency is to slip back into that state of mind. That's human nature, to go to religion. I don't even know why they bother. It would be so much easier to live life without religion. Just live life the way you want. Why bother waking up and getting yourself dressed and ready on a Sunday morning to go to a big service when the Spirit of God has no input into your life? It's a waste of time. It's all for show. But they believe it. you can convince yourself that that is the life of the Spirit. But there's been no change. There's no breaking of the old man. The sin nature is still fully at work. And so the people are not being changed into the image that God is looking for. And if we look, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 18. About King Hezekiah. Second Kings 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old he was when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and broke the images. He cut down the groves. When you see this, broke the images, broke their idols, their places of worship, this tells you that Israel has moved into a state of religion, the way we've been talking about it. They were still holding spiritual beliefs in their mind, but they were not led by the Spirit of God, because their worship, they drifted so far, they're worshiping false gods. He cut down the groves, these places of where they went to worship and do spiritual activity, and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days, up to those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan, which literally means a bronze thing. So he referred to, obviously Israel, as they went through their journeys, they came through the wilderness, they went through the time of judges, they got into the time of the kings. So hundreds of years have passed by and they have maintained possession of this bronze serpent that Moses fashioned in the wilderness. And now it has become something very different. Why was it valuable to Israel? It was their source of healing at one point. It was the thing God used that when they were bitten of the serpent, they could look upon it and be healed. And it had somehow, The thing that God used became elevated to a place of becoming as God to the people. Relics. God had moved on from the bronze serpent. It was worthless now. It was a historical thing from the past where God did a wonderful thing, but the people moved to a place of religion, and in the place of religion, all you can do is look to the things of the past. What God did in history and worship those things. That's what church does. It exalts historical events from God, and we should study the things from history. The whole Word of God is a history. But it exalts those things and makes that the religion, as if it's just a history class and there's no life. This is not a living thing that is here. This is a relic that has been kept among the possessions of the children of Israel, and now they're burning incense to it, they're worshiping the thing. And Hezekiah, in his passion, in his spirit-led moment, says, we got to break this up, and we have to break it up. Every time that we find ourselves going to the past of our relationship with God, digging around, finding out, how did God solve this problem 20 years ago? What we are doing every single time is pushing the Spirit of God away and saying, we know how to deal with this problem. I want you to think for a minute of Jesus and his time of ministry on the earth. How many miracles did he do?
Many.
Quite a few. How many identical miracles did he do? No. I mean, where he did the exact same thing in the same way as he did before. I can't think of any. Yes, he healed the blind and he healed other blind. Mm-hmm. But do you remember he used the spit and the mud on the eyes of the one? The lepers, he just said, go show yourselves to the priest. The lame man, he said, pick up your bed and walk. Like, all of these different, he walked on water, he turned water into wine. Everything he did was supernatural, but it was different every time. And this is a hallmark of being led of the Spirit. Jesus never had a time where he slipped into the flesh. Even when he fed the loaves and fishes, he used different amounts, different numbers of people. There were different circumstances. He did not repeat the process. It says that everything he did was initiated by his Father. He always listened to his Father speak. And that was the source always for him. Not a bronze serpent that 2,000 years ago healed people in the wilderness. He didn't put any faith in that. He put his faith in hearing. And what does the Bible say? Faith comes by hearing, right? With the hearing ear, what do we hear? That brings faith. The word of God. The spoken word. Literally says rhema. And so we know there's a logos word and there's a rhema word. That when God communes with you, not with a body of people, not with 1,000 people through a prophet. When you hear the Spirit of God speaking and ministering into your heart, in whatever way that is that God ministers to you, and it can be different for each one, but every single person who has a relationship with God will have a moment where God opens the ear for you to hear him whisper to you. That's what faith comes in on. That's where faith is built. By hearing him. Is it possible for religion to have faith where they do not hear the Spirit of God? No. It's not possible. That's why they can't do the things of the Spirit. They can only refer back to the things of the Spirit that they know from history. There is very few, and trust me when I say this, if you look, let's say we were to go on television and find some kind of big name evangelist or faith healer who appears to be doing signs and wonders, I'm going to tell you, most of that stuff is pure worthless. A lot of the faith healers have their little bag of tricks. They do the same thing over and over and over. And right away, that's a hallmark that is not being led of the Spirit. Remember, there's always been ones that had people stretch their legs out and, oh, you would see the one leg grow out. And I often wondered, okay, so how is it that everywhere they go, everybody has one shorter leg and it just mysteriously grows out? And that's the work of the Spirit of God. But they can't heal the cancer patient or raise the dead. Or all they can do is stretch that one leg out. Well, there's a little trick to that, obviously, that they have learned and perfected. They're con artists. And let's face it, a good chunk of the body of Christ want to believe in those things so badly that they do not do the investigative work to find out if this is true. They throw away their discernment and they get caught up in the euphoria of this faith healer and they get deceived. And we're called to test all things, to try all things. That's what the Word of God says. If there is something happening that is of the Spirit of God, it is easily able to withstand any test that it goes through. And God is not offended when you test and try those things. He wants you to. He does not want us to be deceived. And so we have to be so careful. When you see these big names and the crowds of people, we've seen stadiums of 50,000 people, 60, 70,000 going to see a man who is a con artist, constantly putting up the exact same thing over and over and performing it as if it were a miracle of God. The world is full of them, called false prophets, showing false signs and wonders, deceiving people who are not really interested in pursuing the truth. The religious minded, it gives them the sense that their religion is real when it really is not. And all of us have to understand that God will not permit his power to work through religion. He's determined to have a relationship with individuals. He's building a body and he wants to have communion with you. He wants to talk to you. And he will not allow his glory and his spirit and his power to flow through somebody who is not even interested in having that communion with him. And it goes beyond communion. It goes to the point where you are willing to lose your life for him. Pick up your cross, really. That's what he said. If you want to follow me, then you must pick up your cross. You must die. Your soul must die. Your flesh must die. Your dreams, your desires, everything in your carnal life has to be put on the altar. And when you carry that cross every day, then my power will work through you. My glory will fill you. My spirit will enter into you. I will commune with you. You may not hear from God every day. You might not hear from him for weeks or months. But you will hear from him. And when you're not hearing from him, he's still there, leading you. He has many ways, but as we said, he uses a process to draw us in. He also tests us and tries us. But if we let go of the communion with God, the relationship, that is the only vital link. Did God need to use a bronze serpent on a pole to heal the Israelites? No. So then what was the key to their healing?
Faith.
God himself having a relationship with his people. That was the key. He could have said, go and rub aloe vera on the bite and it will be better. But then we all would rub aloe vera when we got bit and we would still die later. As we slip into religion, that's what we do. We start to copy the past. And that's a sure sign that we are not following the Spirit of God. Because he will speak what he wants each time. And if you follow through the ministry of Christ, every time he came and did a miracle, he is acting on faith, which comes by hearing. So he's acting on the rhema of God. And when God tells him to walk on the water, he can walk on the water. When God tells him to turn the water into wine, he can turn the water into wine. But he didn't go out in the wilderness and turn the water into wine when the people were all hungry. And he changed a small lunch into a large lunch. Every single thing was different. And that is how God ensures that we cannot duplicate the work of the Spirit genuinely unless we hear from him. The same reason that Jesus said, or why Jesus spoke in parables, to prevent the religious from understanding what he was saying. Why are you doing that? Because if they know the same things that you know, there is no reason for them to walk after the Spirit. If they can do the same works that you can do, there is no reason to walk after the Spirit. Faith comes by hearing. You can only have a body of people walking this earth in faith when that body of people has a living, ongoing connection to heaven through the Spirit. And it comes in different degrees. You'd think, well, if you got the Holy Spirit, you can do anything. Well, no, your faith, Jesus speaks of faith as small as a mustard seed, but you can have great faith. The greater our faith, but how do we get faith? By hearing. So you, without the initiation of God speaking something, the faith to do it won't be there. And people try to conjure up faith. Religion tries to conjure up faith. We just have to believe. What does that mean? Think positively about the outcome. That's what many groups will tell you. Positive confession. Say these things. I'm healed. I'm healed. And a year later, they're dead from their disease. You can't be healed by positive confession. Now, when you have faith, your mouth will give a positive confession because you actually believe it. But you're not conjuring it. You're not trying to convince yourself that you believe it. Faith comes by hearing. And without God speaking, you won't have that faith. So what should our energy be directed into? Trying to make ourselves believe when we don't? Or trying to speak and hear from God? Aha. Putting our energy into our relationship with Him is everything. When you do that, what you're doing, you might as well admit to God right away, God, I don't have faith to move mountains. I don't have faith to raise the dead. I don't have faith to do anything supernaturally. I really don't. But I know from past experience that when you have spoken something to me, this faith erupts inside of me because I knew and you confirmed your word and I know it's you. I know it's the Spirit. And now I know that it's going to happen. An example for me in my life was the morning we got word that Mom passed away. And Dad was stranded down in New Mexico, Albuquerque. And we were having a discussion with the brothers and sisters about how we were going to... He was in a bad state. He was not in an emotional frame of mind to drive 36 hours home by himself. She had died in the motel room that night, and he's sitting in the motel room as we talked. And I knew in my spirit that I was the one who had to go get him. You just know some things. That assurance came, but I said, I don't have a passport. I cannot cross the border at this time. And he needs me now. And all of a sudden, God spoke. I want you to go. I'll open the doors. And faith comes in. And I'm like, I've never gone through the passport process. I know you have to send away paperwork and then you wait for them to process it. And government is not fast at doing anything. How am I going to have a passport by later today? It'll happen. I just knew, and we got together, and by 9 o'clock in the morning, we were making our plans to, Jordan's going to drive me to Ottawa, and we're going to stop at Shoppers and get a passport photo, and we're going to go directly to the passport building. I don't know that they print passports there, or if they just process the paperwork and send it to a printer. Because when I was sitting there, I thought, it doesn't really make sense that they would actually make the passport right here. But I still knew I was going to get it. And Joanne was sitting there and we're like, you got to book a flight? She said, well, there's an early one and a later one. I said, I want to go early. What if you don't have your passport? When faith is present and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I could plainly say to her, book me on the early flight. It doesn't matter. It's up to me what I choose. God is going to take care of the passport. And if I'm starting to question, and I wasn't, but if you were in your flesh, you would start to question and say, better make it the late one. Well, you probably wouldn't have a passport at the end of that day, because what would be revealed is that there was no faith. But there was faith to such an element that I said, get me on the quickest one you can, because I will have a passport. And we stood in the line for 20 minutes to get to the counter where they first process you and check to see that you have everything. And then they send you to sit and wait. But we passed through all that and everything fell into place. And probably an hour after we were in the office, I walked out with a passport. And he said to me at the counter, "We have never done this before." The Canadian government, in his memory, has never issued a passport in that manner, ever. And I wasn't surprised, because I knew. And I knew I would get through customs, and I knew I would be on the airplane, and I knew all of those things. I was not conjuring up. I wasn't speaking positively. God had spoken and birthed a faith that what looked impossible in the flesh was going to unfold before me. And I told Nicole's boyfriend at the time, Joel, at Joanne's, he said, "How are you going to get a passport?" And I said, "I know I'm going to get one." He said, "Well, how?" And I said, "It's not what you know, it's who you know." And he goes, "Oh, you know somebody in the office." And I said, "No, much higher than that." And he kind of nodded. He didn't know what to say then. When you know the Spirit of God, and when he's speaking to you about something specific and says, "This is going to happen today," there was no doubt left in my mind, in your heart. And this is how God wants us to be. That was a little glimpse for me of what life will be like for the manifest sons of God on the earth. That Peter could sit in a prison cell and an angel can appear to him and say, "You're walking out of here, Peter. I don't have a key. The guards won't let me." No. There was no question. Peter didn't argue and question. An angel appeared and spoke to him, and faith was there, and he simply got up and walked through the walls. You say, "That's impossible." It is, if you are carnally minded. But if the Spirit of God speaks to you, whatever it is that he says becomes possible in spite of physics, in spite of gravity, in spite of the laws of nature, in spite of everything that we know as a rule upon this earth. God is not bound by that. In spite of a passport office never doing it that way before, I didn't have to beg. I didn't have to argue. I was calm. I had a sense of joy of the Spirit of God, because his Spirit remained on me through that whole process. As I approached U.S. Customs, I'm accustomed to being questioned and badgered, and they do not enjoy letting people through easily. They prefer to make you squirm. And I got to the counter, and he said, "What is your purpose for traveling to the U.S.?" And I said, "My mother and father were traveling, and she passed away, and I'm on my way to get my father." And he took his stamp and he stamped the passport and he said, "Go, son." That's what he said. He said, "Son, every step that you pass through, it's like God the Father is there." I don't think it's going to be any different on this earth when God completes a work in a people who are filled with his faith, who have communion with him. Everywhere you go, you're going to hear those words. Godspeed, go in faith, son. He'll speak through the mouths of people, even speak through the beast on this earth, but you're going to hear the Heavenly Father's voice encouraging you. And nothing can stop you. I show up in Albuquerque at, 1 o'clock in the morning. From the moment we got woken up early in the morning, it's just one series of God meeting you one step after another, where everything that looked impossible at 5 o'clock in the morning was all accomplished and completed by 1 o'clock in the morning. Incredible. And then I was tired. And I said, Dad, maybe we should get some sleep before we go. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. And he's like, okay. And we both laid on the bed. And after my head was buzzing from all the flying. And I had not even gotten to sleep. And all of a sudden he bounced out of bed after 1 hour. He said, let's go. And I'm like, okay, we'll take turns driving and I'll sleep on the way. But he couldn't stay another minute in that motel room. And so we came home. But it's a journey. It's an experience that God would use for me. And he will have others for you. Each one of us, that he wants you to have a living connection. What if I was a religious man when that happened and had no communication with the Spirit? Religious people pray. That's different than what I'm talking about. You need to hear. And that's part of the journey of getting to know him. When you hear God, you're no longer sacrificing to Nehushtan. You're not burning incense to him. You've moved on from him. Next time I have need of a passport, if I ever do, it'll probably be a completely different experience. But I believe that God set that whole thing up, that I was in a place where no man could help me. I could not help myself. And yet he spoke and said, you have to go. And he made the way. And that's part of a journey, but I can't look back to that now. I have to continually stay in a place where I say, God, what do you want? It's always about being led of the Spirit. That is our true spiritual life. And if we start to let go, we start to slide to religion just like everybody else. And that is what we have to watch. Don't get trapped in a carnal mind. Don't remain consumed with the things of the earth. Keep a spiritual state of mind where you are constantly seeking the Spirit for your direction, for your life. And understand that every trial you're walking through right now is simply a stepping stone to build you up in a spiritual life. That life's going to last for eternity. God is maturing people for that life. He's preparing us for it. I, for one, I'm so excited at the prospect of seeing a body of people walking after the Spirit on this earth and being seen on the earth as the sons of God, ruling over their sin, ruling over their flesh. That's what, you know, we talked about all these miracles Jesus did, but every miracle also had a parable involved in it. When he walked on the water, what does the water represent? You're born of the flesh, right? He walked on the flesh. He ruled completely over it. When he changed the water into wine, the flesh into the Spirit. All of these things, all of his healings, there's so much in there. But if we resort to formulas, what did God do in the past and live according to that, there's no life in it. There's no parable in it. There's no truth. There's no understanding. And that's where God, he wants to take you from your carnal mind and keep you on that path where you are mindful of the things of the Spirit. Daily. Every day, pick up your cross. Crucify the carnal mind. That's really the thing that's hanging on there. Everything originates in the mind. Your body can't do anything unless the mind directs it to. And that's why it says you must put your soul to death that your spirit, your Zoe, may live. Right? Okay, we'll stop there for today.